Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we're beginning in verse 31, where we stopped last time. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 31, and our focus is on the fact that it was the Lord who brought his people out of Egypt. We'll see that repeated in this passage. So if you want to know, what am I supposed to write down? What's the thing for today? What's the takeaway? What's the theme? The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is the one who brought his people out of Egypt. Okay? This is God's word. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Israelites for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside of the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you." All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Time and again, Pharaoh said, "If you'll do this, I'll let you go." And then he changed his mind. Time and again, the people were kept enslaved. And the Egyptians, as you'll recall, treated them cruelly, ruthlessly. They were horribly oppressed. They were having a terrible time. This is going to be important to remember, because there will come times when they'll be longing to go back to Egypt, thinking how good it was. You know, it was not so bad. Things weren't so bad. Folks, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it is a whole new life. But there are times when the enemy will come to you and say, "You know, the way you were living before wasn't all that bad. It wasn't so bad." And if you're not careful, you can be seduced into longing for things that amounted to slavery, bondage. You forget what a cruel master sin is. You forget that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I want you to see that when God did what God had chosen and promised to do, suddenly Pharaoh decided, okay. He sends word to Moses and Aaron, and it's translated here, up. Get up. Get going. Get out. Leave. He's not giving permission. He's now begging them to get out of town. He wants them gone. And the Egyptian people are urging them, please leave us, because we're afraid if you stay, we're all going to die. It won't just be the firstborn males. It will be everybody. They knew that this was the hand of God. They knew that they were the offenders. They knew that there was a problem and that they wanted things to be different. And so they are encouraging the people to go. And God had told Moses that he would incline the hearts of the Egyptian people toward the Israelites, and that the Israelites would plunder the Egyptians. That these people who'd enslaved them would now gladly give them their stuff. Because God was basically turning things upside down and shaking it. Okay? And so the Israelites, who have been for more than a generation plundered by the Egyptians taking unfair advantage of them, cruelly exploiting them, now they are leaving with the wealth of Egypt. They've got new wardrobes. You want it? You can have it. Yes, absolutely. This too. Here you go. Jewelry, here, take this. I mean, the Egyptians are giving them gold and silver and precious stones. And so these people who have been slaves, horribly oppressed slaves, are leaving slavery now with riches. I want you to realize what a complete reversal of circumstance that is. You've been impoverished. The government was saying you can't even have your own children. If a male child is born, he's to be killed. That's how oppressive this government was. Now, the people who were slaves told you've got to make bricks without straw. In other words, you have to gather the straw yourself to make the bricks. And they're beaten and treated cruelly and going hungry. I mean, it's a terrible situation they're in. Now, suddenly, they're wealthy. They're dressed like wealthy people. They're wearing fancy stuff. They've got jewelry. It's like this. Can you? Bling. Okay? I mean, this is amazing. And God's the one who gave it to them. The Egyptians were just the channel. God is the one who enriched his people as he had promised before the first plague started. This wasn't something that God thought of during the process of the plagues. You know, I think I'm going to have them give. No, God had said ahead of time to Moses, this is what I'm going to do. And God did everything he promised. And please notice, they were there 430 years to the day. To the day. 430 years. Do you think the people themselves had been keeping track? And well, let's see, it's been 430 years now. No. God knew. God was keeping track. God knew how long it had been. People had been born and lived and died, and their children lived and died, and their children lived and died, and their children lived and died. One of the things that is just frustrating to me about our current situation in this country is that so many young people and adults, including folks who go to college, have no clue about history, about the timeline. They don't understand at all what's happened. I watch these people being interviewed on, whether it's for the Tonight Show or whether it's for Bill O'Reilly. I don't like to watch him very much, but every now and then I see the little segment where he's got his reporter out there in the field interviewing people. And they ask folks, who was the first president of the United States? And people are like, gosh, this is embarrassing. I don't know. They don't know. Well, America's revolution, who were we revolting against? Germany? Wrong. Okay? When was World War II? The 1800s? I mean, they really haven't got a clue. These are people who apparently never talked to their grandparents. May not even know who their grandparents are. Let me just tell you something. One of the reasons you need to study history is so that you begin to get an idea of where we come from and where we're going and what is likely to happen if we don't learn the lessons of the past. Okay? History is an important thing. And whether or not people are paying attention, God is. And God arranged all of this so that the Passover would be on the night that would get them out 430 years to the day after they went into Egypt. And all the generations in between who were stuck there in Egypt, and the latter generations, not all those generations were slaves, okay? For many years, they simply prospered there in Goshen. But then through the generations that were slaves, Moses' generation, the generation before Moses, those folks, they couldn't understand where they fit in the pattern. They didn't know God was about to get them out. If they had heard promises that God was going to bring his people back to the land he'd promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't know when. They were not sitting around marking off the calendar saying, well, I think we're going to be getting out soon. Didn't know, but God did. God had a plan. He was going to deliver them from the situation they were in. It was going to be great. They were going to leave with wealth. They were going to go from poverty to wealth like that. Do you remember anybody else who was in Egypt before these folks who was cruelly treated, unjustly oppressed, and went from poverty and prison to wealth and power overnight? Can you think of any names come to mind? Anybody like maybe Joseph? That's how this chapter got started. I don't mean chapter 12. I mean this is how this whole episode of God's people living in Egypt got started. You and I need to realize today that we look at our circumstances sometimes and we say, this is just not good. I don't like this. I don't like what's happening. I think this is just distressing and I don't see a way out. We've been in this predicament for a long time. 430 years they'd been in Egypt. And God's going to get them out in one night. And it's going to be 430 years to the day because God had a precise plan. His timing was perfect. It doesn't say it was approximately 430 years that they were there. It says they were there 430 years to the day. Who could plan that? I know I refer to it probably at least every other month, but I've got to tell you again, when God gave us this land here in Ware's Valley, we knew it was an answer to prayer. We knew that this is what we'd been asking God for decades. For over 20 years, I had prayed that God would give us a place where we could have a children's home. Before I even met my wife, She wanted to have a children's home. I wanted to have a children's home. I'm praying, oh God, please give us the land. I felt the Lord had told me when I was in my teens that when it was the place and the time, I'd know it because God would give me the land. So that's what I'm praying. And it's just not happening. And I mean, we're on this journey. We go down, we marry and in Louisiana and start our married life in Mississippi. And after being in Mississippi for a couple of years, God moves us up to Massachusetts. And we're in Massachusetts for 8 years. And then God moves us very clearly to Atlanta, Georgia. And we are there for over 5 years. And God suddenly tells us about this land in Tennessee. We had put together with a friend a business plan that said, ideally, we would like to have about 100 acres. With about 40 acres of pasture and the rest of it woodlands, preferably in the mountains. The deed to this property said 104 acres of land. 38 of it was in pasture. Now that's about 100 acres with about 40 acres. We put about in there, okay? And we got what we asked for. And it wasn't just in the mountains, it was adjoining the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. How perfect is that? How clear was that? So we knew, so we came, and we start the ministry, and we live here 18 years. And then suddenly find out that my wife is a direct descendant of the Wares of Wares Valley. The Wares for whom Wares Valley is named. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? That's not a coincidence to any sane person. That is divine design. That is God planning circumstances in such a way that His people will realize this is the Lord. God has done this. This is His plan. God could have put us on 100 acres of land with 40 acres of pasture in the mountains of Western Carolina. Would have been nice. Could have done it in North Georgia. Could have put us over in the Greenville, South Carolina area. Traveler's Rest. I've always thought that would be a lovely area. I even like the name of the town, Traveler's Rest. Isn't that nice? Just kind of sounds like settle down. This is a good place to be. Traveler's Rest. I like that. You can even think, sojourning to heaven. I imagined maybe the children's home would be in the Traveler's Rest area. You know, that would be cool. But it wouldn't be the ancestral land. God knew. My wife didn't know she was related to anybody with the last name Ware. She's not just related to them, she's descended from them. We'd never heard of Ware's Valley. It wasn't like, oh boy, I love going to Pigeon Forge, Dollywood, yeah man. Okay? I mean, it was not on our radar. When we first heard about this property, I hung up the phone and I had to get out an atlas and look up, where is Sevierville? I didn't know where Sevierville was. Okay? I mean, Sevierville? I mean, I didn't know. I didn't know. I'm having to look it up. Pigeon Forge. Okay, it's right there close to Gatlinburg. Oh, I've been to Gatlinburg. Okay? And here's Ware Cove. Here's Ware Valley. Here's Ware's Valley. It depends on the map you look at. I mean, we're looking at multiple maps, trying to get close-ups, trying to learn. This is before the days of the internet providing us with all the things we have today. I mean, we're trying to learn all we can about the area. No clue. This is God sending us back to the old family property. Actually, it's, I think, American Indian property that her ancestors helped take away. But no. They bargained for it. I'm sure it was good. It was all fair. Bartered. But here's the deal. God had planned back before her ancestors settled this area that we'd be here this morning worshiping Him on this land as part of this ministry. God had the whole thing planned. It's not like God makes this up as He goes along and says, well, let's see, I guess I can do something with that. God is sovereignly working out His purpose. But when you're in the middle of it, when you're in Mississippi feeling called to have a children's home someday, you don't know where it's going to be. When you're in Massachusetts, where they're buried once again in snow, right now as I speak, the poor people of Massachusetts are trying to dig out before the next storm hits because there's another one coming. Oh, I'm telling you, when you're in the middle of that, the headline this morning was that the snow totals in Massachusetts now have surpassed the blizzard of 78. Guess who was there for the blizzard of 78? My blushing bride. I had taken her from Massachusetts, from Mississippi to Massachusetts, and I told her, it's not that bad. And they had the worst blizzard in recorded history for Massachusetts. Our windows were covered with snow. I got up in the morning, I opened the curtain, it was covered with snow, and I said, wow, it must have really blown last night. I went to the other side of the building, opened the curtains, and the windows were covered with snow. And I said, okay, the wind can't have been blowing in both directions that hard. I got to see what's going on. So I went upstairs, and the doors were snowed shut. People had been buried alive in their cars and died. Okay? A friend came over, brought me snowshoes. I went out hiking around the campus of Gordon College. You could see here and there a car antenna, which is something that used to be on cars. A car antenna sticking up through the snow. Okay? Because the roofs of the cars were under the snow. And literally, I'm walking, there are here and there street signs down by my feet. Okay? It was absolutely wild. Scary wild. I mean, what has happened? It happened overnight. And now it's worse than that. And they've got more in the forecast. Can you believe it? Well, let me tell you something. When you're living it, when you're in the middle of it, you're thinking, okay, I don't think this is where God wants us to have the children's home. But when are we going to get to leave Massachusetts? Maybe God will give us a church in the South. My wife's family lived in Houston, and surely that would be a good plan. Okay? We went to Houston. Our church in New England paid for us to go to the Southern Baptist Convention in Houston. And in 1979, I believe it was, and I discovered that Houston begins with H and so does another word. That place was so hot and humid that it reminded me of the Lake of Fire. It was, I mean, if you're watching in Houston today, God bless you. Things could be worse. You could be in Boston. But I want you to understand something. We lived there. We thought we wanted to go there. God had other plans. But year after year, as we're in New England, I didn't know I might be there the rest of my life. And there's something to a Southern boy like me who got out of the Midwest at age 7, thank God. Yeah, I was born right outside Chicago. We moved south when I was 7 years old, and I embraced it. And when you're a Southern boy like me, and you walk out the door in May, and it's snowing, you just say, this ain't right. I don't know what these people think, but this ain't right. These folks, year after year, generation after generation, were stuck in Egypt, and it seemed like God had forgotten them. He hadn't. He had a plan, and the timing was precise. But folks, They weren't going to get out of Egypt a day before that. When it was the fullness of time, God brought it about. And He delivered His people from Egypt on the exact day that He had ordained. When you look at your circumstances and you feel like, oh, I've got to make things happen, remember, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. I was awake much of the night last night praying about some things, and that was the verse I kept going over and over and over in my head. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman wakes in vain. You can't make things happen.
So yes, I can. I can get in there and exert myself and
yeah, you can. And God can go, and it's all gone. All the stuff you built. Remember the Tower of Babel? They're building the tower, and they say, we're going to reach to God. We're going to go to the heavens. We're going to build our way. And God says, what is this thing they're doing down there? I'm going to have to go down there and take a look. Now, is that because God really couldn't see it from heaven? Or is that a humorous, sarcastic way of God saying what seems so gigantic an accomplishment to mankind is in the eyes of God a little tiny speck on a blue marble? Okay? So God comes down to see this thing that man is doing and says, oh no, if they're doing this, there's no end to what they can do. And so He makes it so they can't talk to each other. Okay? And instead of saying, I need 40 more yards of tar, the words come out, and the other guy looks and says, I'm sorry, what'd you say? Suddenly they can't communicate, and the whole project comes to a halt. And the people find who talks like them, and they go off together. And that's the end of the Tower of Babel. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. You and I don't need to try and get God on our side. We need to get in step with God. Say, God, what do you want? I want to do what you want. I just want to be in line with you. You're in charge. I'm yours. I'm not going to try and get you to do things my way. I want to do your will. So it was the Lord who brought His people out of Egypt. God did it. And God did it royally. They come out wearing fancy clothes and jewelry, which is not typically what you'd wear on a journey. Okay? But I mean, it's like, man, if you've got the bling, wear it. So they are going along, wearing these clothes, wearing the jewelry, and they didn't even have time to add the leaven to the bread, so they ended up having to eat unleavened bread. Well, whose plan was that? That was God's plan. That's what God had told them they were supposed to be eating that night anyway. Unleavened bread. Why? Because it was a picture of Jesus who was totally sinless. So they weren't necessarily understanding more than a tiny fraction of what was going on. But God was in the process of painting a picture that was much bigger and that would be a witness from generation to generation to generation. And God told Moses to tell the people, because of this, you are to remember this and teach this to your children and to their children. This is God's plan. What? To teach about the salvation of the Lord. One more thing. There were a number of other people, non-Israelites, who decided to leave Egypt with them. It was like, I want to be a part of this, not that. But God said, if you want to be a part of this and not that, the sign of the covenant has to apply to you as well. You can't just hang out with God's people and be part of God's people. If you're going to be part of God's people, you've got to come into covenant with Him. Let me tell you something this morning. There are a lot of young people over the years who've come to this place. We've had over 200 young people now, as best I can do the math. We've had over 200 young people who've come here in over 20 years. And some of them have been here a short time. Some of them have been here a long time. But during the time that they've been here, this is a place where if you want to get along, you bow your head and say your prayers. Okay? You memorize verses because you get points. And you might even get a trip to Florida. You memorize the right ones and enough of them. And you say your sirs and ma'ams because you want to have privileges. And that's how you get them. And so you learn to get along and you learn to act like you're part of the group. And you learn to raise your hands in devotions because, well, that's what the people who are in charge are doing. And, you know, so yeah, okay. And you sing the songs and you listen and you take the notes and you answer the questions and you get along. And some folks leave here and do great. And some folks leave here and they go into the next environment and they say, oh, it's different in that environment. If I want to get along in this environment, I need to cuss, and I need to smoke, and I need to drink. And some of these environments even encourage me to do drugs. And wow, some people are going to encourage me to be sexually promiscuous. And so they just do what it takes to get along in that environment. If it's not on the inside, it's not going to last. If you're not in a covenant relationship with God, you're just hanging out with His people. And God said, in order to partake of this celebration of salvation, the Passover, which was to be celebrated annually by God's people, the Israelites, regardless of your background, if you want to participate, you've got to make covenant with God. You've got to accept His covenant with you. You've got to be in a life and death commitment. If you don't do that, then you can't be part of the celebration. You can still be there, but you can't partake. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you able to really enter in to the celebration? Are you able to really participate in celebrating what God has done to save His people? Or are you just part of the audience? Just looking on and seeing it. And thinking, I wonder why they're happy. I wonder why they have peace. Because just learning the words and learning the motions doesn't make it real for you. I hope and I pray that those who do not really know the Lord will experience His salvation. Because God's going to bring His people out of bondage into freedom and great blessing. But you have to be in covenant with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that Jesus came to open the way for all who will trust in Him. We have no other hope. It's only Jesus. We thank You for the fact that the Passover so clearly gives witness to Your plan. The sign of the cross made over the door of the home. And everybody was either inside or outside. They were either part of it or not. Lord, grant that we would be indeed part of Your people. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.